Loved, cherished, comforted. Welcome to the podcast ministry of Our Resolute Hope, where you will find grace, not just a concept or a doctrine of grace, but a person whose name is Jesus, a person who brings hope, a determined, resolute hope that can sustain you and empower you to live courageously in this fallen world. Join us now as we learn more about Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, and our life.
Dear ones, welcome back to the Our Resolute Hope podcast. John Russin here. Been on the road for a few weeks. It's good to hear your voice, my dear friend, Pastor Frank Friedman.
It's good to hear you. Missed you, my friend.
Oh, yes. Even though the listeners are hearing week to week, we've had at least 3 weeks off as life has just invaded ministry, as it so often does. But friends, if you've just joined us, Frank and I have been considering aspects of the believer's identity. And while there's a lot of talk there about who we are, our focus is on what Scripture says. And Frank, you might recall how we've talked about how we are saints, holy ones. I love that phrase. Mm-hmm. How we're sanctified. No matter how we might act, we are not sinners by identity. We've talked about how we are slaves and how we are servants. But my friend, I want to begin with a more foundational attribute today, a foundational aspect of our identity. And that is, it's kind of an amalgam, really, because I want to talk about a child. I want to talk about a son. I want to talk about an heir. But as you know, once we get rolling, we can fill weeks and weeks with those. And so what I want to begin with is just trying to talk about child first, and then we'll trust the Holy Spirit to segue us into what that really means. And so I want to begin by throwing you a softball, my friend.
Okay.
Scripture has so much to say about us as believers being children of God. So start to unpack that for us, Frank. What does it mean to be a child?
If we just look at the family, there's a father and there are parents, there's a mother, and they have a child. The child is from them. The sperm and egg met and conceived. And so they are from their parents, but they are not like their parents, and yet they are like their parents. And we can learn a lot from that. We have a parent, a father, who's actually within a triune personhood, Jesus and a Holy Spirit. And we are from them. They created mankind. It's wonderful. But we are like them. We have the same characteristics of personhood. And John 4 says God is a spirit. And 1 Corinthians 6:17 says we are a spirit. So we're like them, but we're not like them. We're not God. And so there's a lot to learn there just looking at a family. A child is dependent completely on his parents. And the parents provide for the children everything they need. So that's a huge concept right there, isn't it, John, to realize that the creator God of the universe, who is vast and infinite and eternal, has a mind and a heart for us, that he wanted us in his family. That's a huge starting point.
You know, my friend, it truly is. And I'm sitting here listening to you and I'm thinking, I have 9 grandchildren and I watch them all grow. And I'm always hoping for more, of course. Watch them all grow. And I see them. They want to be big. They want to be tall like mama, strong like daddy. They want to do it themselves. But you know, the heart of our father is that no matter how old we get as a person, we maintain the attitude of a child. And Frank, you said it so clearly. A parent, a father, provides everything that child needs. And it's so important for us to realize that no matter how hard we work, no matter what we accomplish, everything we have, everything we are, is really a gift from our daddy's hands. Right to us, because he gives us everything that we need. That's kind of a humbling place to start, my friend. Here we are, elders and pastors, and have been so for years, and people have looked up to us. And really, none of that needs to ever supersede the fact that we are just little children. Wow.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we are children among children. The fast thing, John, is, you know, in Matthew 18, Jesus had an issue going with the disciples. And James and John, and the rest of them, of course, but James and John were the supreme, wondering what their place would be in the kingdom. And that's a very selfish orientation. But it gets worse because they go to Jesus and say, who's going to be the greatest? And Jesus told them, you've got the wrong thinking, guys. Unless you become like children, you will not enter the kingdom. Now, I think we need to put that into context of the book. They were already in the kingdom by faith. So this wasn't a salvation issue with them. I think it would be better to say you'll miss the kingdom that you're in. If you're going to act adult with God, then you're naturally going to be refusing from God what he wants to give you. And so their question, who's the greatest, is really the first thing we need to look at, John. Before we look at Jesus' response, you've got to become a child. I think the thing we need to do is look at their statement. Who's the greatest? And I think that really goes all the way back to Genesis with Adam, when Adam said, I'll be my own God. That was the temptation. And I'm going to cast off God. I'm going to make a declaration of independence. And I'm going to be adult with God. I'll provide for myself. I'll carve my own way. I'll fulfill my own choices. And that's really where that question of theirs comes from. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's the greatest adult man with our God?
Yeah.
And boy, that needed correcting, John.
Oh, it surely did. And he did it in such an amazing way by grabbing a little child. And this is a little, this is not a teenager. This is a little child. And says, you know, you got to become like one of these. And when you think about it, Frank, what does a little child, what does a toddler know about how the world works? About where his food and clothing and water and shelter come from? He knows nothing. He just knows that they're there. And somebody, his father, is responsible for it. And he trusts it. I mean, which child, as I said, I've got 9 grandchildren, not a one of them wonders where their next meal is coming from. Mm-hmm. They just trust. What an amazing picture. Frank, as adult people in the kingdom, these are important lessons for us to learn. We often give them lip service, but unless they really become heart lessons, we are going to struggle with trusting our God the way he wants us to trust him. I mean, I look at Jesus, Frank. He came as a baby. And despite what all the Renaissance pictures might, how they might depict him, you know, he was just an infant, a typical baby. There was nothing different about the way he looked. He didn't walk around with a halo on his head. He didn't do any of that stuff. But as a child, he just learned. You said something before we began. He had to learn the wonder of a butterfly, of a bird. He had to learn the wonder of everything, as every child does. So that's pretty amazing that the Creator would so humble himself that he would come down and begin at step one, just like us. Wow, talk about identifying with us in a way that most of us don't ever realize.
Now, John, you said a couple of really important things. I want to make sure the listeners heard them. You said we become very common with our language. We don't even ponder, become a child, or just that phrase, I'm a child of God. And we throw that out without pondering what it means. And the only way we're going to understand what it means is to look at Jesus, because he told us to be imitators of him. So that is not a reference to imitating his behavior. Remember that old thing, WWJD, from years ago? That's heretical. Nowhere do we look at Jesus as an example of behavior and then try to imitate the behavior. That is a lie that comes right out of the Garden of Eden, that we can be like God. When Jesus says to imitate him, when Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Jesus, he was talking about method. And the method was faith. And what is faith? It's dependence on God for the provision of himself. And that's what Jesus did. You referenced it, John. I think we need to highlight it. You know, in Philippians 2, he humbled himself. He chose to not live from his deity, but to live as fully man and live in a dependent child, father relationship. And John, again, this is something I think the church really struggles to lay hold of. I readily hear from people that Jesus is the express image of God. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. And that is correct. But he didn't just come to show us what God was like. He came to show us ourselves, to show us humanity and how humanity was supposed to live. He's the prototype. He's the example. Do it the way I do it. I live dependently. Where Adam made a declaration of independence, Lord Jesus makes a declaration of dependence. And that is exactly what we're supposed to do. And John, it is mind-boggling that, like you said, with a butterfly, you realize he was marveling at what he created. He was discovering what he created. He was that much dependent. He knew nothing apart from what God revealed to him.
You know, that passage tells us, Frank, that Jesus emptied himself. You know, I don't pretend to understand all that that means. But when I think of the word empty, I think of just showing up on the planet with absolutely no resources, being totally dependent to a point where he couldn't feed himself. He could, you know, he wore diapers. He had nothing except need for someone else to provide everything that he required. And so he chose to do that, Frank, and that same life is in us as children. We are able to make that same choice, choosing to empty ourselves, say no to every trick, turn, resource, and trick up our sleeve, every one of them, leave them behind, and say, Father, I trust you. As my friend, that is really a tough thing to do. It takes years, and after almost 70 years, I still don't think I'm very good at it.
No, John, you've hit a major chord with that statement. We throw out this term, become as a child. Well, John, the easiest thing in the world is for a child to act like a child. But one of the most difficult things in life is for an adult to act like a child. And I don't mean childish. I mean to function dependent on someone else.
Yeah.
John, this world grows us up, matures us. We look at little kids. I can't wait till I drive. I can't wait till I have a job, make my money, do my own thing, spend the way I want to spend. We function as the master of our own ship. And for God to come along and say, okay, now it's time for you to grow down. Man, the most difficult thing in the world is for an adult to be a child.
Yeah.
And you said 70 years old. You know, John, for years and years, I've used Abraham as the model.
Oh, gosh, yeah. At least it took him more than 100, so I'm doing better than Abraham.
Well, you know, his journey, it was a difficult one. He started off really well. Leave your family, go to this place. He did it. Wonderful. But then a famine came. And rather than trust God, what does he say? I'll take care of this my own way. As he heads down to Egypt, he lies. He manipulates. He tries to control. And then with the promise of a child, he offers Eliezer his servant. He has sexual relationship with Hagar. And then when God repeats the promise, he chuckles inside. He was learning to depend on God. finally, at age 120, with the promised child, Isaac, God says, take him up, put a dagger in him. And John, to me, one of the most fascinating things in the entire Word of God, there's no argument on the part of this man. There's nothing in Scripture. I would have expected him to say, wait a minute, God, kind of like an attorney presenting his argument. You told Noah we're not supposed to kill. Right. Throw Father's word back at him. Or you could have said, wait, this is the promised child. You don't do that. But instead, he said, Isaac, go gather up some wood, son. Going on a trip. And later in Hebrews, John, you remember, we're told that somehow deep in his heart, in his spirit, Abraham believed that God was going to raise Isaac from the dead.
Yeah.
That was how fully childlike Abraham was with his God. Yes, sir, I'll do as you say. And John, isn't that exactly what Jesus did in the garden?
Oh, of course it is. I've always maintained, Frank, that in Gethsemane, Jesus was absolutely broadsided. I knew that he knew the cross was coming, but I think what happened in Gethsemane just absolutely overwhelmed him. And while he wrestled and struggled, eventually he said those words. You and I have said those words so many times. Not my will, Father, but yours be done. I consent. I agree. I will trust you, even though I don't like what's fixing to happen one bit. It didn't make sense to the man in the garden. I'd have to do this because he asked for plan B, Frank. We've talked about this before many times. Is there any other way? Let's revisit the conversation we had so long ago. Is there another way? I think there might be another way. Let's talk. But he said, no, I trust you. And Frank, that's the voice of a person, of a child who's looking at something that might not make sense, but trusts that his father knows what's happening and that at some level it makes sense to God and that he's in control. I mean, I look at, going back to your reference to Abraham, that whole thing about the command to take Isaac and sacrifice, Frank, none of that made a bit of sense. Mm-mm. Not based on all the chapters we read before that. I would have stood up ranting and screaming, this does not make sense. Are you crazy? What kind of God are you? I would have laid it all out there, bro. Mm-hmm. But no, that's the heart of a child. Okay, sure, I'll trust you. not even thinking twice, just doing it. I'm overwhelmed, Frank. I'm humbled by the fact that he has made me a child. And so often I wrestle with the fact that that's how he made me.
Yeah, I think, John, we could say we're all learning to be children, but we follow the example, the method, the path, if you will, that Jesus modeled and walked before us. And I would put it this way. He doesn't call us to anything without providing for us the way to be successful in what he's called us to do. And so I would say this. Jesus was the supreme child in a kingdom of children.
Hmm. That's profound, Frank. Say that again, okay?
Jesus was the supreme child in a kingdom of children, modeling how gut-wrenching it can be, but how ultimately rewarding and fulfilling to not function as an adult with God and function instead as his child and trust him in the midst of whatever it is you're going through. John, that is hard work to be a child.
Oh,
it takes
gosh.
A tenacious choice of the will.
When scripture tells us to labor, to enter into the rest, to me, good. That's like a call, an invitation. I know how you've been living. I know how this world has taught you to function. I know everything you're juggling and how you're managing and prioritizing. I get it, the Spirit says. And I know it's going to be hard for you to lay all of that aside and just take a deep breath and go, Father, I choose at this moment to trust you, even though my world is spinning. Frank, that can be the most difficult invitation our Father has ever given us, to say no to the tyranny in which we spend every moment of every day and just enter into the Barca lounger of a relationship with our Father. Put our feet up, rest, relax, and just chat, and let him just fill you with himself and drive away the concerns. Somebody asked me recently, in one of the groups I'm in, they said, you know, prayer is just such a struggle for me sometimes. How is it for you, John? And I said, well, let me explain it to you this way. And I drew the picture out for them of two side-by-side Lazy Boy chairs. Me in one, Jesus in the other. You know, feet are up. It's warm. We're comfortable. We're enjoying each other's company. And whatever comes to our mind, that's what we talk about. He gives me thoughts. I give him thoughts. He responds. I respond. And so this is a wonderful dynamic that, in my mind, Frank, that's how I describe the rest that the author of Hebrews invites us in to enter. Because Jesus is always in that chair, Frank. And he invites us each day, every moment of every day, to slam back in that chair, kick our feet up, and just relax and enjoy him. There's just not that much room in life sometimes for what Father invites us to do. We just get so wrapped up in the tyranny. All right, my friend, I've been ranting and venting enough. we're getting close to the end of our time. Wrap us up with a proverbial Frankism, and then I'll close us out.
Well, I think we synopsis this pretty clearly, John. We could even call this the two gardens. There was a garden where a man declared independence from God. There was another garden where one who is fully man declared dependence on God, no matter what. That man was functioning as a child with his God. And God accomplished the most incredible work in the history and into eternity for the entire universe. And John, he wants us to do the same. We were born under a declaration of independence, and we have to make a faith choice to declare dependence on a very good God who's going to work out a marvelous plan for our lives if we would just trust him to do so.
Well said, my friend. Thank you for that insight. And so, friends, you've been listening to the Our Resolute Hope podcast. Thanks for joining us. We really trust that this really rather freelance conversation about being a child of God has really ministered to you. Maybe you stroked a chord, just vibrated your soul in such a way that you realize just exactly how Father has created you to depend on him so fully. We know it could be a difficult change for many of you to adopt this mindset, but we encourage you, make it a matter of prayer. Talk to your Father, climb into the Lazy Boy chair and talk to him about it. I'm sure he will confirm that first and foremost, you are his child. We invite you to check out our website. You'll find us at ourresolutehope.com. And of course, as always, we ask you to pray about supporting this podcast ministry. There's a donate button there at the top of the page. As Father leads, click that and we will joyfully receive anything you want to send our way. Also, while you're there, spend some time looking around. Lots of resources, all centered on the truth of Jesus Christ as our very life. Sign up for our newsletter. We'd love to hear from you. There's a place you can reach out to us. Follow us on all of our social media platforms, Facebook, Instagram. We've got a YouTube channel. And now Frank's talking to me about something called Rumble. And so keep watching out for that. In the next few months, we hope to have a presence there as well. And as always, we close with the very same reminder from Hebrews chapter 6 that no matter what we're facing, no matter how wild and crazy our world gets, we have a hope that's an anchor for our souls. It's a living hope, Peter calls it. Frank and I call it a resolute hope, and that hope is a person. So today and always, choose hope. Choose Jesus.
Thanks for listening. We trust that you've seen Jesus today. And you know that no matter what you're facing, he offers you himself, his own life. He wants to live his life with you, in you, and through you as you trust him and walk by faith in this troubled world. You've been listening to Our Resolute Hope podcast. For more information, find us online at OurResoluteHope.com and check out our social media channels under the name Our Resolute Hope.
Beloved, welcome back to the Our Resolute Hope podcast. John Russin here, serving as a host, so to speak, here with my dear friend, Pastor Frank Friedman, just back from Colorado. How are you, friend?
Well, it's a beautiful day here, and God continues to prove himself to us, oftentimes in spite of us.
Oh, that's right. Boy, in spite of us, that's really true. Friends, if you joined us for the first time, you've caught Frank and me in the middle of a series that we're really calling The Believer's Identity, in which we've been talking about all the different aspects of who our Father created us in Christ to be. We've talked about the fact that we're saints, holy ones, sanctified, slaves, servants. Last time, Frank, you recall, we talked about being a child of God. And I want to segue off that this week and take the next step, because I want to talk about the fact that Scripture calls us sons. Now, I want to give a disclaimer right now for those who might be wondering. When Scripture says sons, it's not only describing males versus females. Mm-hmm. It's describing a position. It's a comprehensive term that really wraps up all of God's children, that emphasizes the fact that they have a standing as full adults with all the rights and privileges and responsibilities that go with that. So I wanted to get that right up front, Frank, because sons means a whole lot more than just a boy child, isn't it? It's an empowering, it's a presence, it's an authority, it's an enriching word that describes who Father created us to be, more than just children, but mature people in his kingdom.
Yeah, I am so glad you brought that up, John. In fact, I have a feeling where you're going to go, but this is good to introduce this here, and I sure hope you go where I think you're going to go. Child of God refers to source. And we are sourced in God. And we got into the family of God as our children got into our own family by birth. But there is another term out there that says we've been adopted. And in our English, we instantly think of somebody outside of our blood family that we adopted into our family. But that is American thinking. That is not biblical thinking. Adoption is not stating to us how we got into the family of God. It's stating, as you said, the reality of what it means to be a child of God. It's a position. It's an authority. It's a privilege. In other words, when you got born again into the family of God, you got adopted, I hate that term, placed into that family, if you will, as a full legal child with all the rights and privileges of that having been given to you under authority by God himself. I hope that made sense. Maybe you can simplify
it. Well, it does. And at least to me, but our minds run along similar tracks. You know, when you talk about the rights and privileges and responsibilities, I want to take that a step further, that not only does he place us into his family as full sons, but we're heirs too. And we'll get to that phrase later on, maybe later on today, maybe next time. I don't know how far we'll get. But basically, when he adopts us, everything our Father has is now ours. Every resource he has is available for us to use, not according to our own discretion, to satisfy our fleshly desires, but to work his ministry, to advance his kingdom. Every resource we need will be there. And so when I think of sons and heirs, I think, wow, I've got the resources of the creator of the universe whenever I need them. You know, I tell you, man, that's pretty empowering to think like that, isn't it?
It really is, John. It provides you with not only the provision of God, but in a very real way, an authority from God. It's legal. It's binding. It cannot be revoked. He is the king, and you and the ladies out there, we are the prince and princesses. Princes and princesses. We are in the line of kingly reign. It's huge. And this is a very important distinction, John, because it says we are born again into the family, birthed into the family, but then it says we're adopted. And it confuses people. They say, well, was I birthed or was I adopted? Well, no. You were birthed into the family. That's the only way you come into the family. But you also got adopted. And that means you were placed in a certain realm within the family. And that's, I think, where you want to go today.
Oh, yeah. You know, you can read my mind, Pastor Friedman. I need to block it off a little better. Look, I want to jump in our conversation today. And I want to start with a two-verse passage from Galatians chapter 3. And it reads like this. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So I want to begin to pick that apart, Frank. Let's talk about put on Christ. You know, you and I, not too long ago, completed what I call a conversational commentary on the book of Galatians. And in this passage, we did our reference, we did our homework, and we found that during the Roman Empire times, freeborn children were distinguished by a robe that was trimmed with purple. So as you look through the crowd, when you saw that purple stripe, ah, there is a child. But when that child became an adult, their father gave them a change of clothing. They took off that robe with the purple stripe, and they gave them a white robe of adulthood. They called it the toga virilis, and I love that word, virile, because it implies strength and power and authority. And by placing that robe on that child, the childhood ceased, and they became full adult Roman citizens, complete with all rights, all privileges, and lest we not forget this, Frank, all responsibilities, all the imperatives of being a full citizen. And this is kind of a picture of us as God's children, what he's done with us too, isn't it, Frank?
Oh, John, that is an amazing picture. I'm not so sure a lot of people out there really understand it. And so I'm really glad you've highlighted this and brought it up. There is a difference between a child of God and a son of God in this sense. You're birthed into the family as a little kid, and little kids live dependently on their father. That never changes. It should be that way for the rest of your life. It's not like in our culture where a little kid matures, becomes an adult, leaves the father and mother and goes his own way. No. That doesn't happen. We are to live for the rest of our lives in dependence on our father. However, when we got birthed into the family, we got birthed with adult status.
Yes.
We don't have to seek anything else. We have been granted princeship, royalty, authority, power, strength, mercy, joy, peace, an established relationship with the King of all kings in intimacy. And so it's a crazy thing, John. It would almost be like you and I go into the maternity ward. There's this child birth to us. And, you know, they're 18 years old saying, hi, Dad. You know what I mean? It's a hard concept to lay hold of. One is a term of function, always dependent like a child. But the other is a term of legal right and provision. And we're adults in the kingdom the moment we got born again. We can't get any more because we have God and we've been given all of God. We are partakers of the divine nature and our spirit is in union with his. And there's nothing more to seek, nothing more to gain. It's weird. We're adult children or we're child adults. It's a difficult concept, but it can be grasped, needs to be grasped, because that's how we'll live powerfully and radically in this world, if we can lay hold of that fact.
That's right. When I think about this this toga that we talked about, the toga virilis, that's all white, we could imagine that, you know, when we get a drug, when we turn 18, let's say we turn 21 or whatever the age is, we become adults. We don't look any different. We dress the same. But in that time, that new toga, that new robe was a visual reminder that, hey, I am not a child anymore. I am an adult. And so while at times, Frank, I might be tempted to act like a child, and run my own way and walk in the flesh and forget about the spirit, this robe is a constant reminder to me that, hey, that's not who I am. So I look at that robe, Frank, as really reminding me not only of how I am to behave, but it's a picture to me of why I am to behave differently, because my old sinful nature, the old John, was crucified. And I now am clothed in Christ. In fact, that's what that verse says. You have put on Christ. That old robe is gone. The old sinful nature is gone. The old man is dead. Romans 6. And the Lord Jesus Christ is now our identity. And so as I walk through life, or back then as I walked through the Roman court, I would want everybody to see that I am now an adult child, and I would behave in such a way that would honor the fact that I am now an adult, and would honor my father for seeing me worthy to receive that standing. So it's a it's interesting because it's, to me, it's a reminder, you know, hey, not to act the way I used to act before I was a son.
Wow. Yeah. I'm listening to you and I'm just trying to think of a way to say this, John, in a phrase that stays in the mind. Because I've been placed in the family of God as an adult, I can make the rational, reasonable choice to function as a child with my God and live dependently on him. That's maybe the way I'd sum it up. Mm-hmm. Does that click? Does that help you think?
Well, it kind of does. I guess from my thinking, I was looking at more of a perpetual reminder of who I am.
Yeah.
So I would choose to walk consistent with who Father has recreated me to be.
Mm. Yeah. And I guess the only way to really do that is to live from him.
Yeah. That's right. And so because...
Yeah, both and.
No, because we're sons.
Yeah.
We are now empowered to live that way.
Yeah.
You know, and the fact that we're sons is a constant reminder of who we are now in Christ.
Yeah.
And, you know, we've talked about responsibilities and privileges and rights that come with being a son. But, you know, even those of us who have walked as sons for many years, Frank, we still stumble. We still struggle. And so not only does this Father give us that reminder, but he places an internal reminder in our, you know, in union with our spirits, his Holy Spirit. And verse 6 in Galatians 4 says, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, the Spirit who cries out, Abba, Father. And I look at that and I say, well, my Father already knows that I am prone to wander, as the old hymn goes. And so I need a reminder. And so that reminder is the indwelling Holy Spirit who cries out, Abba, Father. And I want to talk about Abba, Father. But first, I want to talk about that word cries. You know, that reminder is not a subtle reminder, is it, Frank? That's the Greek verb kratzo. And it really means to cry out, to scream, to yell. Tell us why that's there, Frank, and why we need the reminder.
Well, you know, John, it's such a foreign concept. Throughout the history of man, ever since the fall, God was viewed as far off. And therefore there was a lot of ignorance because there was no revelation of who God was. And so pagan people would create a god in the shape of a bull or a snake, as many different animals as you want to choose, and they would make that their god. Israel was given clear revelation of who God was, but even in Israel, there was a veil. He was separated because of sin. And so there was always this idea that God is far away. And even with the revelation of Holy Spirit-inspired scripture, those names of God, you know, Elohim, mighty God, Adonai, you know, great and powerful God, Yahweh, the covenant name, but you didn't even dare speak that name. When you read Yahweh, you would say Adonai. And Jesus showed up, and he is the child, as we talked about last time, the supreme child in a kingdom of children that God was establishing. And he scandalized the religious world by saying, calling God Abba. That Aramaic gibberish word of a toddler when daddy came home, you know, Abba, Abba, Abba. And he was saying, this is my God. And that's so foreign to us as humanity that the Holy Spirit uses this word kratzo. It's almost like he's grabbing our shoulders and firmly gripping us and saying, do you understand that God is your Papa through the finished work of Christ? It's almost like he has to do that, John, to break through all of the pre-programming so that we can unlearn the God that was created in our imagination through ignorance.
Yeah. As I think about that word, Frank, I think of it as a constant reminder of the fact that God is our daddy. You know, when I think about that word, Abba, it's a word of intimacy. It's a cry of the heart, like a young child running out the front door when daddy comes home from work. Abba describes a person who loves us and is proud of us just because we're his. He wants to spend time with us. He wants to share his life with us. He wants us to make us feel important, Frank. He picks us up when we fall, dusts us off, and treats us like we never even fell. And I think of Luke 15, you know, the prodigal father. You know, he has compassion on us. He runs to us. He falls on our neck. He kisses us even after our worst failure. And so, but there's another aspect, Frank, that Abba impressed upon me. And we see the Savior use that word too, Mark 14, as he was alone in Gethsemane praying, and he asked Father if there's another way to redeem mankind. And he used that term of intimacy. So there he slips down into, as we said last time, a situation where I don't understand this, sir, but I trust you. And I love the way the NLT captures Luke chapter 22. He says, I want your will to be done, not mine. And so in addition to the childish, childlike expression of Abba, I see another meaning, Frank. And it's sort of like this, if you want to sort of capture what Jesus was saying in the garden. Father, because I love you, I respect you, and I trust you fully, I choose to be obedient. I might not understand this completely, but I submit myself to you because you are my Abba, and you will always take care of me. So what an amazing combination of thoughts wrapped up in that one single Aramaic word. You know, that epistle to the Galatians contains thousands of Greek words, but only one in Aramaic, and it is absolutely rich, isn't it?
Yeah, John, it's almost like the Holy Spirit. You know, he could have done a Greek word, but he did the Aramaic to make it leap off the page. It's almost like you're reading along in Galatians 4, and you would expect in the Greek, you know, God is my pater, you know, or something. Yeah. God is my father. But it says, God is your Abba. What? What's that doing there? It's designed to make you stop and think, and because it's so stunning. And, you know, John, I think as I was listening to you, I think one of the most wonderful aspects of Abba is the complete and total absence of fear.
Ooh, that's a good thought, Pastor.
You know, when the dad comes home and that little kid, if there was any fear in that little kid of his dad, he wouldn't be running up to him going, Abba, Abba, Abba. That's huge.
Yeah. And no matter what happened to that little child, Abba can make it better.
There you
go. A kiss, a hug, a pat on the head. He can handle anything that little child brings to him. Wow. Mm. All right, my friend, powerful time today. Wrap us up, if you will, please.
Well, John, thank you. Maybe we'll do it in an applicational way. Can you ponder what the world would be like if everyone responded to God that way and became like little kids, trusting him to be their everything? You know, John, in the Garden of Eden, Adam declared, I'm going to be an adult with God. And you know, when you're an adult with God, you forfeit all that God longs to be to you. And you will end up acting like a child, like a spoiled little brat. My way, my toys, my plans. And when you look at the world, John, it's really a gigantic nursery full of a bunch of screaming babies who are all acting so childish because they're functioning in an adult relationship with God. What if we would all become children with God and find for every one of us that he meets our needs and provides us with himself, then living completely full and satisfied and content, we could start to act as adults with each other and form a community of love and respect and honor. We're only going to be adult with each other when we're first childlike with God. But if we're adult with God, we're going to be very childish with each other. And all you got to do is turn on the 6 o'clock news and you can verify that is true.
Oh, well said, my friend. And I think you and I can both confirm that we have lived on both ends of that spectrum. And being a child with our father is a much better way to go. Friends, thank you for joining us on this episode of the Our Resolute Hope podcast. We invite you to check out our website. You'll find us at ourresolutehope.com. And you'll encounter there a lot more resources along this very same line. You know, Frank and I really have only one agenda, and that is to help point you to Jesus Christ, because there you will find all you need, because he is your Papa, your Abba, and you are his child. And it's only when you function as his child can you really step into the role of his son. Stay a while on our website. We invite you to sign up for our newsletter. There's a place where you can reach out to us, send us an email. Frank looks at those routinely. He'll respond back promptly. And of course, follow us on all of our social media platforms. You'll find us on Facebook, Instagram, on our YouTube channel. And of course, wherever you happen to be hearing your favorite podcast, which hopefully will be us. And as always, we close with the very same reminder from Hebrews chapter 6, that no matter what you're facing, how much you're struggling, that the world is not a nightmare. There's an anchor, a hope for your souls. Peter calls it a living hope. Frank and I call it a resolute hope. So today and always, choose that hope and choose Jesus.
Thanks for listening. We trust that you've seen Jesus today. And you know that no matter what you're facing, He offers you Himself, His own life. He wants to live His life with you, in you, and through you as you trust Him and walk by faith in this troubled world. You've been listening to Our Resolute Hope podcast. For more information, find us online at OurResoluteHope.com and check out our social media channels under the name Our Resolute Hope.